Question for all of us today. We're calling today's message an attitude of gratitude. And it is just that. It is wanting to just recognize what prompts an attitude of gratitude. Should we be grateful? Why? Well, let's just get into it. Our text today is a familiar story to many. We find it in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. So go ahead and turn there. It's the story of the 10 lepers. Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. And as you are turning there or find that place, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. Father, we thank you for the morning and all that has taken place so far to bring worship and glory to your name. Lord, we ask that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Not that I'm any great one to do it, God. Lord, I recognize that I am an imperfect vessel up here. I pray, Lord, that you would help me in doing so to do it clearly and accurately with compassion, care, and conviction. And that, Lord, you would open up the hearts and minds of the folks that are listening to your word this morning. And that, Father, your words of truth would have an everlasting effect on their hearts, their minds, their souls. In your son's name, amen. Follow along with me. We'll read it first. Luke 17, starting in verse 11. And it says this: while he, meaning Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, oh, Leonard, I should tell you, there might be some louder exclamations in this one so you can watch this out for people. He exclaimed, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? No one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to them, Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Oh, isn't that that's a great story. And today, I want you to learn from this text here about how to have the attitude of gratitude. Or to say it another way, this is kind of that's the positive version. Here's the negative version. How to avoid the sin of ingratitude. The sin of ingratitude. Look back to verse 11 there. It says, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Why? Well, for a couple of reasons. Number one, it was Passover time. And it was that time when all the Jews were making their pilgrimage there to Jerusalem. Excuse me. And two, he was going there to die. He was going to give his life a ransom for many. I just suddenly felt that little, froggy in my throat. Excuse me. Yeah, hopefully it gets out there. He was going to die to give his life a ransom for many. And for the fact that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, now it could be just that. If you recall, you have Jerusalem down below, and somewhere up here you have Samaria, and above that you have Galilee. And it could be that he's just kind of getting between the two. But it could also be translated as passing through Samaria or Galilee, one or the other. And as many of you probably remember, there was no love lost between the Samaritans and the Jews. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, passing through or between Samaria and Galilee. Look at verse 12. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Now, we got to stop and talk about leprosy for a moment here. The word in the New Testament Greek literally means scaly or scabby. And based on what we see in the Bible, it could be everything from the skin turning kind of a splotchy white to other infectious diseases, including what is understood today as being leprosy. Our modern-day leprosy is a bacteria. that first manifests itself by way of changes to the skin, changes to the mucous membranes, and changes to the peripheral nerves. Patches of skin start to change color, and a loss of sensation to either touch or temperature occurs. The skin will also start to thicken, and bumps or nodules may begin to form as the disease grows worse. And literally, it starts eating away. It starts eating away not just the skin of a person, but their flesh and their bone as well, to the point where a person's appendages can literally fall off. I was going to do some PowerPoint. I just thought, oh, man, we'll just have to use your minds, because it gets really, really intense, really bad. It is contagious with prolonged contact. Now, in the Old Testament, there are other descriptions of leprosy that don't always describe what you've just heard, such as the skin being infected with white, hairy patches. And again, it would seem best to understand biblical leprosy as skin diseases of one sort or another, which certainly can include the kind of more modern version of it. In any case, it was a dreaded thing to have. Not only was it a horrible to have these kinds of diseases, sometimes contagious and fatal ones at that, but you were also physically separated from society. And this was the law. It was the Jewish law. You were often considered to be like the walking dead. Lepers were relegated to their own little colony of sorts, which would be outside of the city or the village of which the law of Moses commanded, because along with being contagious, it also meant somebody was unclean. They were ceremonially unclean according to Jewish law. When we look back into Numbers chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, it says this: "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper and everyone having a discharge and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp so that they will not defile the camp where I dwell in their midst." Which meant that you were separated from your family. You were separated from your friends. You wouldn't be allowed to work or earn a living. And you were completely dependent upon the benevolence of others. For instance, people, you know, they would need food. And so people that had a merciful heart would, you know, make them food and take it out. But they'd set it down, you know, and then run away and be far, far away from them. And the lepers would come and get the food. But you were totally at the mercy of other folks, because nobody else wanted to get near you. These folks were not even allowed to receive or return a greeting, because back in the culture, a greeting also meant, you know, a hug, an embrace, a kiss. So they weren't even allowed to do that. In fact, the law actually required you, if you were a leper, to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" So if somebody was coming near you or approaching you, you would start yelling, "Unclean! Unclean!" And of course, what would the people do? Whoa, okay, whoa, great. Make the big beeline around you, or run in the other direction, or what have you. And you had to say this. You were basically ostracized from society. So all of this to say that having leprosy then certainly could have been like having a death sentence of sorts. You definitely did not want to have it. In any case, Jesus is going into the village, and he sees these 10 lepers standing off in the distance in their little quarantined area, but they obviously notice Jesus, and they want to get his attention. Now look at verse 13. It says, "And they raise their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, you might be thinking, well, how would they know who Jesus was, and that this was him? Well, you have to remember at this point, Jesus has been doing ministry for the last 3 years, right? He's been preaching the gospel. He has been doing some of the most amazing miracles and healing people. Word gets around when things like that are going on, doesn't it? This guy's even raised people from the dead. So you figure Jesus was a total celebrity at that time. I mean, huge crowds were following him everywhere he went. He was rarely removed from the public spotlight. He had very little peace or quiet in his life at this time. You can imagine, as he was walking along a road, whatever direction he was going to or whatever city he was moving towards, people were, you know, running up ahead and telling people that he was coming. You'll never guess who's coming down the road. Jesus, the guy who raised Lazarus from the dead. He just did it. He's coming. He's coming. He, you know, fed the 5,000 and he's done all these healings. He's coming to our city. I mean, it might, you know, you might imagine if some celebrity, you know, showed up here in Weaverville, or I remember reading in the journal when I think it was John Glenn, you know, showed up at CVS one day and everybody's asking for his autograph and getting pictures and stuff, or you can imagine if the San Francisco Giants, you know, made a little pilgrimage back to Weaverville. I see some fists pumping out there, yeah, you know, and people running up ahead, they're in Reading and they're like, oh, we're gonna go to Weaverville, and then Kim Rasmussen gets in his car, man, the Giants are coming, they're coming to Weaverville. Kim was the one I saw. Yeah, bummer. Yeah, good. So, you know, it'd be something like that. Now, the equivalent for me was when I was a kid, it was the ice cream man. Oh, man. It's like, you know, I've heard comedians do little ice cream man things, but it was true. It was like you wouldn't hear your mom or dad calling for you to come in for dinner, but, man, you could hear that ice cream truck about a half a mile away, right? And it was like, I think the ice cream man's coming. Everybody, get on your bikes, guys. And we'd all get on our bikes, and we'd go find him, right? So we're all fanning out through the neighborhood. And then once you found him, then you went and told everybody else, guess he's on Thayer Avenue, and he's going to turn on Cryer Street, and then he's going to be at Fresno Court. He should be here in about 5 minutes. Go get your money, you know, and everybody's like, so you run back to Fresno Court where I live. The ice cream man's coming, everybody. And everybody's, oh, the ice cream man, go get your money. And so there you go. It was like, that was a big deal. So, yeah, at this point, people knew. Right? People knew Jesus is coming down the road. He's coming into their village. These lepers, they knew. They knew exactly who he was. So they raised their voices. They lifted them up. And they cried out loudly so as to be heard by Jesus. And what do they ask him? They go, Jesus, would you sign my whatever, my cloak, you know? Can I get an autograph? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Because nobody else was, really. Now, let's not miss the spiritual parallels here, okay? One, because of their disease, these men are estranged from society. They are separated from all that is considered good. They are like the walking dead with no real hope for a cure. Sound familiar? We too were once like that. We have a disease called sin, which has separated us from all that is good and has made us the walking dead, just like Ephesians 2:1-2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. We were like zombies. The consequences of this disease of sin being physical death, but spiritual death as well, which involves not just being separated from Christ, like, well, you just don't get to live with Christ for all eternity, although that's true, or like a child being separated from their parent, which can be scary enough. Maybe some of you kids have experienced that, being separated from your parent. I remember being separated, lost in the store one time with my mom, and it was a frightening feeling. And luckily, my what she had taught me kicked in, and I went and found a store person. I'm lost. I don't know where my mom is. Okay, honey. And she takes me to this, you know, kind of back room, which was kind of scary in itself, you know. You get taken to the office, and where they get on the loudspeaker, and, you know, Carolee Underwood, please come find your son, you know. And then you face the wrath of mom for, you know, maybe disobeying and doing something you weren't supposed to do. I mean, you can imagine being scared by way of being separated from your folks. But what if you got punished for it afterwards as well? It'd be like doubly bad, right? It would just be the worst. And it's like this for all sinners. Not only are we separated from God because God can't allow the vileness and the wretchedness of our disease to dwell with Him or anywhere near Him in His kingdom, but we are punished. We are punished for all eternity for rebelling against our holy and perfect Creator. And it's like this for all sinners. Not only, you know what? Just speaking of the unrighteous, referring to the unrighteous, also unbelievers, or we could say those that have not trusted Jesus to be their Savior and Lord. In Matthew 25:46, Jesus says, these will go away into eternal punishment. There is punishment to be had. Elsewhere in the scriptures, this place of eternal punishment is described as the outer darkness, as in Matthew 8:12, torment, Revelation 14, weeping and gnashing of teeth, Luke 13, a furnace of fire, Matthew 13, and the second death and the lake of fire of Revelation 21. And like these lepers, had a very incurable or mostly incurable disease, so we as sinners also have a disease that is fatal. It is fatal. Two, another spiritual parallel we want to keep track of here, or tabs on. However, these 10 lepers, they realized that there was a way to be healed from this terminal disease. And we too need to know that there is a way as escape from the grip of sin and death. And who or what did they cry out to? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They knew exactly who to turn to, didn't they? The Master, Jesus Christ, the one who time and time again did the miraculous. This man healed the sick. He made the lame to walk. He caused the blind to see, and he raised the dead. Who should we turn to for spiritual healing? This should be a no-brainer, right? I mean, it should be a no-brainer. And yet, who or what does the world usually turn to solve their problems? Just think about what some of the possibilities there might be. Talk show hosts? You know, psychologists? Not God, that's for sure. Usually it's themselves. Usually people turn to themselves. Many people completely deny God's existence, and so they aren't even thinking that they have a problem. And they certainly don't think that they have a disease that's going to lead to some kind of death and punishment that they need a cure for. Oh, at one time, they knew there was a God. They did, because Romans 1 says everyone knows there is a God. Because God Himself has made that evident within them, but because of their sin and their pride, they have suppressed the truth of God in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18, and now have decided to worship and serve the creature themselves rather than their Creator. For those that don't necessarily deny God's existence, well, they still don't need Jesus in their minds. They'll just, try and earn or work our way to heaven, and hopefully my good deeds will outweigh my bad. As if on Judgment Day, Jesus is standing there and they're standing before Him, and He pulls out some kind of, cosmic scale and starts to weigh out their good deeds with their bad deeds. And you're just kind of standing there biting your nails going, I really hope the good, weighs out more. I really hope it does. The problem there is that as an unbeliever, all of our deeds, all of our efforts are considered bad. Even the things that we thought were good and kind and helpful and loving are not. The prophet Isaiah says that as an unbeliever, quote, all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Isaiah 64:6. Do you know what Isaiah is referring to when he says filthy garment? I'm not trying to be grotesque or graphic, but you must know he's referring to what women would wear during that time of month. He wanted to make a very graphic point about the grotesqueness of unbelievers doing good works, thinking they count for something in God's eyes when they don't. Why? Because they weren't done for the glory of God. Apart from Jesus Christ, nothing from any human being can be for the glory of God. It's an impossibility. So trying to do good deeds to secure a spot in heaven is really a futile effort. This is what Titus 3:5-7 tells us. Paul says He saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so this is what the lepers hollered at Jesus. Jesus, have mercy on us. They knew that they needed someone who would have compassion on them, someone who would sympathize with them, someone who would care about their situation and actually do something to help them out. They knew this was all possible with Jesus because He had extended His mercy and His grace to so many others before them. Surely He would hear their cry and act upon their situation. And the parallel, of course, is that there is a way for us to be rescued and saved from these death walks that we all were once in, or maybe are in. And this is Ephesians 2, 4 to 9. Go ahead and turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. It's, I know, a very familiar passage to many of us. One that, boy, many of us might even have memorized. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 9 of Ephesians, after reminding us what disease-ridden, disgusting creatures we are and deserving of God's wrath because of our sins, our lusts, our desires of the flesh and the mind, come probably the two sweetest words in all of Scripture. We've just been told how horrible we are, which is the truth. And then it says, chapter 2, verse 4, But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Friends, the lepers had the right guy. They had the right guy. Jesus Christ is the right guy. He is the one person who could mercifully heal them, give His grace to them, take away their misery and almost certain death. And it is Jesus who can offer us both the mercy and grace that we need for our spiritual healing, to be saved from our sins. All right, let's go back to our text in Luke. So if you weren't holding your finger there and you got to go back and find it again, I wasn't holding my finger there. Luke 17, this time we're in verse 14. Look at verse 14. We want to get back here and ask ourselves, so what was the result? What was the result of the lepers crying out for Jesus to have mercy on them? Verse 14, when He saw them, He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, why would Jesus say that? That's probably not what they were expecting to hear, huh? Probably hoping to say, "You've been healed." No, He says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Since it was the Jewish law that kept the lepers quarantined because they were ceremonially unclean, it was only the priest that could also declare them to be clean and give them a clean bill of health, the okay to come back out of isolation. Now keep in mind, again, He hasn't healed them yet. He just tells them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now look at the rest of verse 14. And as they were going, they turn, they go away. Wham! They were cleansed. It seems Jesus was looking to see if maybe they were going to obey Him. And once they did and started out to show themselves to the priest, and He does an Emeril Lagasse, right? Bam! Healed. Cleansed. Cleansed. Cleansing is how the New Testament relates to the curing. I just did that so if any of you are sleeping, you'd wake up. No. Cleansing is these little pastor tricks that they teach you in seminary, you know? Now, I'm teasing you. Cleansing is how the New Testament relates to the curing of leprosy, okay? Because according to the law, leprosy caused you to be unclean, like we had mentioned, versus other diseases that the New Testament might report as being healings or healed. They weren't things that you had to go to a priest and be declared cleansed of. Now, what's also interesting here is that Jesus didn't heal them on the spot, did He? But He gave this command to go and show themselves to the priests, and then He heals them. He never touched them. They didn't have to touch Him. Friends, I had a whole little thing here about healings that we were going to talk about. I had to cut it all just because of time. We'll pick it up in some other sermon, deal more with healings and what's going on with, like, you know, professed faith healers and stuff like that. But when Jesus healed folks, He did so on the spot. bam, just like that. It was full. It was complete. He didn't have to touch people like when he healed the Roman centurion's slave back in Luke 7, where if you remember, because of the centurion's faith and is not feeling worthy of Jesus to even come under his roof, he just says, "Lord, say the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus marvels at the guy's faith and, of course, does just that. Heals the servant without even touching or being near him. There was also the woman with the hemorrhage in Luke 8:46 who Jesus didn't have to touch, but remember, she touched him, but she only touched what? The fringe of his cloak there, and she was healed. In a previous Old Testament account of leprosy, Elisha told Naaman, who was the Syrian that had leprosy, he told him to go wash in the Jordan 7 times, he would be cured. So not even the old prophets had to touch them. No touching going on. It just all demonstrates again who this man, Jesus, really is. He's God. He is God in the flesh, God incarnate. So all 10 of these lepers cry out for mercy. All 10 receive physical healing. That's amazing. Let's see what happens next. Verse 15. Now one of them, that would be one out of the 10. Just remember that. One out of the 10. When he saw that he had been healed, he turned back. Now the Greek word here can be turned back. It can also be returned to. I take this to mean that he followed Jesus' command to first go and show himself to the priest. Probably ran all the way there. You can imagine once they start off, realize they're healed. Whoa! High speed to get to the priest. Show himself. Priest is looking him over, you know, whoa, that's, you know, pretty amazing. And maybe then the full impact of what this man had just done by way of healing him really started to sink into this guy. I mean, this amazing healing, and it sinks in, and the guy just, man, couldn't wait to get back to Jesus. And immediately after the priest pronounces him clean, he just, boom, hightails it back to where Jesus is. And we see in the next part of the verse, it says that he was glorifying God with a loud voice. The word for loud voice, megales phones. Get it? Megaphone. Exactly. Loud voice. We get megaphone from it. Here he's publicly, loudly praising God. I mean, friends, what would it take, seriously, for you and I to publicly and with a loud voice glorify God? What would it take for you or me to do that? Would it take a healing? Would it take us being healed or standing there witnessing somebody being healed to publicly and with a loud voice glorify God? Would it take winning the lottery? Would maybe then we might, you know, with reckless abandon go, "I won! Praise God!" Yet you have been saved from the pit of hell. You have been given the promise of eternity with Christ on the new heavens and the new earth, and yet many of us have a problem with even glorifying God with a soft voice in a private setting, which could lead to maybe sharing our faith and sharing the gospel with somebody. And shame on us for those times. Why should it take something huge or miraculous before we're willing to give God glory publicly so others can hear and be saved? Look at verse 16. And he fell on his face. Another emerald moment. Bam! He's on his face. At his feet, giving thanks to him. He's just glorifying God as he comes back, glorifying, gets to Jesus. He's glorifying God. He's boom, on his face, just in the dirt. He's just so overwhelmed with thankfulness. Falls flat on his face. He's eating dirt, eating the ground. Who is it he's thanking? The text says, him, Jesus. Well, who does it say that he was giving glory to? Well, it says God. But he's at Jesus' feet. So while some may say, well, oh yeah, he was first glorifying God, and then he thanked Jesus, as if to differentiate the two, I believe he's glorifying and thanking one and the same. Notice, too, that unlike the angels with John in the book of Revelation or with Daniel, Jesus is not refusing this man's worship. Remember, John bows down before the angel. No, no, get up. Jesus telling him, oh, no, no, I'm not the one to worship. Get up. No, he's just letting the man worship him, letting him praise God, letting him thank him. He reacted the same way with Peter on the boat, Jesus did, on the boat when Peter fell at his feet, calling him Lord and acknowledging him as God. He didn't tell him to get up, saying, no, I'm not God. Don't thank or glorify me. No, he accepted their worship. So just to kind of summarize this man's reaction here to Jesus' amazing healing of him, you know, we see him do four things. We see him, one, he returns to Jesus. Jesus does something for him. He returns to Jesus. Two, he gives glory to God. Three, he does it loudly so all can hear. And four, he thanks him. One man out of ten. One out of ten. You know, I don't think this passage is meant to be a statistical study on thankfulness, but 1 out of 10 is not a very good number. That's 90% who, were just so thrilled that they didn't take the time to return to Jesus and say thanks? Okay, in their defense, I guess you could say, well, he told them to go present themselves to the priest. They were just doing what he said. Maybe they were just so caught up with the thrill of it all that they just forgot, you know? Or maybe they thought, well, it's a long way away. I'll make sure I thank him tomorrow. Or I'll get to that eventually. I'll say thank you later. Folks, the truth is, if someone doesn't say thank you quickly, they most often won't say it at all. We could probably all raise our hands and say we know that from experience. I certainly can. Folks, the truth of the matter is someone, it just will be gone for them. 1 out of 10 took the time to come back and say thank you. If you are a believer, if you are a true child of the faith, you too have been amazingly healed by Jesus. You have been given a spiritual healing, which is infinitely better than any kind of a physical healing. And let me just ask you, what has been your reaction to that? Are you like the one glorifying and praising God with a loud voice, or the other 9? And can't we apply the principle here to any and all things that the Lord does for us? Hence, this list. Hopefully you are in your mind thinking of other things as the kids were giving their things. What are those things that we can just, yes, say we are thankful for? Are we like the one, or are we like the other 9? And if this wasn't all well enough, Luke puts the final touch on this man's thankfulness back in verse 16. And he was a Samaritan. A Samaritan. This would also mean that by implication, the other 9 were Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and consequently, the Samaritans hated the Jews. And here you have the 9 Jews healed of a deathly disease that can't even say thank you to another Jew. And yet you have one Samaritan who plants his face in the dirt at the feet of a Jew who can't give thanks enough. There's some irony here, isn't there? Then in verses 17 to 18, Jesus asks 3 questions. 3 questions, 2 directed at the man, 1 directed at the crowd. Verse 17, that Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9? Where are they? And then Jesus turns to the crowd with this indictment. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Incredible. And you can almost imagine a silence just coming over the crowd that just would have been palpable as Jesus' words sunk in. He's saying to the Jews witnessing this, what is wrong with this picture? What's wrong? I mean, come on, really? It should be you, the Jews, who are worshiping and thanking God, but instead it's this guy, this pagan, who is doing it. The point being that the Jews were the ones to whom all the covenant promises were to go out to first. They were God's special and chosen people. And yet the one who was seen as an outcast by them, the one who was involved in really what amounts to a twisted and pagan offshoot of Judaism, and the one not expected by the Jews to receive healing from God, is the very one that does. And those that you would think would be closer to the Lord and more inclined to be grateful, namely the Jews, were not. More irony. Jesus offered salvation to the Jews, but they rejected him. So the call goes out to the Gentiles. Here we see a similar picture, whereas it's a foreigner, this outsider, this Gentile leper who gives glory to God, while the rest of the lepers who are Jewish reject him. Look at verse 19. And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, is Jesus still talking about this man's physical healing? Or is it possible he's referring to something else? This word for well is almost always translated as save, deliver, or rescue. And it is the word used most frequently for salvation. So the text could read, "Your faith has saved you." And I believe that this is the better translation. Why, you might ask? Well, one, remember the story of the prostitute who showed up at Simon the Pharisee's house in Luke 7, who anointed Jesus' feet with the perfume and then proceeded to wipe them off with her hair? And a big deal was made about the fact that she was a sinner. But at the end of the story, Jesus tells her in verse 48, "Your sins have been forgiven." And then in verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the same phrase that Jesus uses with the leper in our text. "Your faith has saved you," or "made you well." It's the same one in both. So with this woman here, Jesus was not dealing with physical wellness, but spiritual salvation. And when he says, "go in peace," I believe he's referring to the peace that she now has with God. And that's the same peace that the bleeding woman who touched Jesus was also granted. Now, secondly, as we said before, remember who the man comes back to give glory and thanks to, right? He's glorifying God, but he's bowing down and thanking Jesus. So is it Jesus or God that he was glorifying and thanking? Yes, that's the point. That's the point. This man understood them to be one in the same. Remember, too, that Jesus accepts this man's worship. And lastly, you don't see Jesus say, "Your faith has made you well," for the other nine who were physically healed. In other words, they were all healed, not because they had faith, but because simply Jesus wanted to heal them. He wanted to physically heal them. But with this man, Jesus acknowledges his faith that has led him to salvation that is now being demonstrated by his gratitude. Friends, gratitude is one of the telltale signs of a true believer. And the opposite is true. The sin of ingratitude is a sign of unbelievers. So says Romans 1:21, which is referencing unbelievers, when Paul says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." Or 2 Timothy 3:1-2, where Paul says, "But realize this, in the last days difficult times will come for men," we will understand this to be unbelievers, "will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, and ungrateful." Ungrateful. Jesus graciously offered physical healing to all 10 lepers, just like he allows it to rain on the just and the unjust. But it was this one leper, this one man, who received spiritual cleansing, who was healed from the inside out, bringing salvation to his body and his soul, again demonstrated by his gratefulness. So friends, could you be accused of the sin of ingratitude? Or do you show thankfulness to God in everything? As 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything, give thanks." And you know what? Just maybe use today or tomorrow or the rest of the week or whatever, especially leading up to Thanksgiving, as we normally do that at Thanksgiving time anyway, start taking some mental notes for yourself. Write them down in a journal even, of everything that you can think of to be thankful for. It might be possessions. Yes, be thankful for your firewood. Be thankful for your bed. Be thankful for your shelter. Be thankful for your toys. Be thankful for, you know, be thankful for your relationships. Be thankful for parents or loved ones or aunts or uncles. Or be thankful for the people in your life, the friends that God has given you. Dare I say, be thankful for the difficult times in your life. Be thankful for the trials, because of what God is doing inside of you to do all this ultimately for your good. be thankful for all things. So what have we learned here today? One, we've learned that Jesus will extend mercy and grace to all who would humble themselves and cry out to Him for not just physical healing, but even more importantly, for spiritual healing. And if that's you and you haven't cried out to Jesus for spiritual healing, you can do so right now. You can just pray. You can just say, God, I need Your help. I do. I need to be healed. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm going down the wrong path. Lord, I do believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That He's the one that died on the cross so I could be forgiven. That He is the one who resurrected so I too can have eternal life. And I want to repent of my sin, turn away from it, and follow You. You can pray that. Do it with a sincere heart and walk out of here alive. Not a walking dead person. Two, we all receive blessings every day and we need to be like the one leper who returns to give glory to God and thanksgiving to God and not like the other nine who don't or who think it's their right to receive God's blessing. Remember, we don't deserve blessings. We deserve death and we deserve punishment in hell. That's what we deserve. Anything better than that is God's grace and God's mercy. And three, avoid the sin of ingratitude. Ingratitude, like the nine who were given oh so much, but gave no thanks in return. And as Chronicles 16 and Psalm 106 and 107 and 118 and 136 all say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank You for just what an amazing story, Father. Not just a story, but Lord, something that certainly happened and is recorded in Your Word. And Lord, that we get to benefit from now. Help us all to be like the one leper who returned to give thanks and glory to God, not like the other nine who obviously have that sin of ingratitude. May that not be a part of our life, but Lord, help us also to take stock of those things in our life, those people, those situations, those circumstances to give thanks to. And God, we just now give thanks to You. We give thanks for being our God and Savior. We give thanks for our church. We give thanks for this church family and this body. And we give thanks too for this lunch that we are about to eat. May it be nourishment to our body and the fellowship, sweet to our souls, in Your Son's name. And we all said, Amen.